Jesus is coming. Amen. Yeah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So in the section we're going to look at today, where we'll wind up 2 Peter, and we're in the third chapter, this section talking about the day of the Lord coming, or as Peter puts it, the day of God. The day of Lord is an Old Testament. I mean, it appears throughout the Old Testament talking about the day of judgment that the Lord is going to send. And Peter at one point chooses to call it the day of God. We'll say it's the same thing, but it's not just judgment. He tells us that it's going to be a redo of everything. There's going to be judgment included. But in the context that he's presenting this in, is still that addressing of false teachers. Because the false teachers have rejected the second advent of the Lord. They just thought it untenable that the Son of God would enter into time and nature that is proven, steady, and constant. That's why they say, all this time has passed and our fathers have died and people have been looking for his coming in this way forever, and it's just not going to happen. Everything is settled. And they taught that the prospect of a disruption of the creation order was out of the question, and certainly judgment was out of the question, if it's coming, it's not anywhere near. And so they continued to follow their own sinful desires and teach things that were not scriptural. And in here, Peter's going to mention the Apostle Paul, and he says some of his stuff is hard to understand but he says it's like all other scripture, which means that Peter believed that Paul's writings were scripture, as it's the same word used for all the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. So Peter is saying Paul's writing was legitimate, and it was from the Spirit of God spoken through him to us for all generations. But he said some of it's hard to understand, and so you need to study it. But that kind of gave the false teachers a little loophole in there, or some encouragement, because if people can't understand this, then we'll explain it for them, even though we don't have any relationship to God or any leading of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, let's look at this. We're going to start in verse 9, although we read that last time, just to kind of get us in the flow, and then from 10 to the end is what we'll be focusing on. And this is in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to this, to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scripture. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the scripture to us, speak to our hearts. from these words that encourage us as we are closer to salvation, closer to the end than anybody has ever been before. This day, it could be the day that you return. We want to be ready for you. So focus on what you want us to be as individuals who have our trust in you, and as your church certainly who carries on the ministry that you began while you were here on earth. Father, glorify yourself. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So when is this all going to take place? Well, it says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, I want to refer you to back to Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus spoke of his coming, when he'd been asked, tell us when these things are going to happen, tell us when you're coming again, what are the signs of the end of the age. So back to Matthew chapter 24, and I begin reading in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. The two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. All right, so when is this going to take place? Now hang on to Matthew 24, because we're going to make some more reference there. When is it going to take place? Well, it's going to take place when the world is feeling most secure. When the world is saying, well, you know, nothing catastrophic is going to take place now. Besides anything, any catastrophes that could possibly come, we are prepared to handle. If the water's impure, then we'll do what's necessary to make sure it gets purified. If the air is too stinky, then we'll pass laws that make it illegal to stink up the air. And so we'll fix it. Whatever's going wrong, we'll take care of it. If there's not enough money, if there's not enough resources, then we'll do some engineering so that there'll be enough resources, even if it means making fewer people, because people are kind of a plague on the planet. They take up so much space and air and water and stuff. And so there's no reason to worry about the Lord coming and judging, because we have things under control. Send in your tax dollars and we'll fix it. Or vote for us and we won't even charge you any tax. Don't you worry about a thing. But there's always people, and it's not just government people, it's individuals. There's all kind of philosophers. There are all kind of people who think that they have everything under control. And those who are most sure that they can handle everything, their own safety, their own health, their own family, their own situation, they can make enough money, they can store up enough stuff, they can get away from people far enough, whatever it is, those people who think that nothing can get to them, when they believe it the most, when the world is feeling most secure, that's the time to watch. Well, let's, matter of fact, back in 24, down to verse 44, the scripture says, the Lord speaking, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And down to verse 48. But if that wicked servant saying to himself, my master is delayed and begins to, well, we're going to get to that in a minute. Hang on. So he says, when people least expect it, that's when he's coming. And we are certainly in an age where the prospect of a judgmental God or a powerful God that has any sway over daily occurrences and over governments and over the land and the air and human hearts, and that God just is trying to be wiped out from the minds of people, because that's just too scary. That's just too out of our control, and we are, as humans, in control. So so when man thinks it the strongest, then the time is to watch. And we are in a very scary time, if that is the criteria. So what is going to happen? So it's going to happen when people least expect it, apparently. It is going to happen when God is ready for it. And when it happens, these are the things that are going to happen. If we go back to 2 Peter, he says the heavens are going to pass away. The day of the Lord will come as a thief. When the heavens will pass away like with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, what does it mean for the heavens are going to pass away? Does that mean all those people who've died and gone to heaven, well, they're just out of existence? No, it's not talking about where God resides. It's not talking about the presence of the Lord. It's talking about the atmosphere around us, what we see when we look up, those heavens, those stars, those celestial bodies and the earth. And it's going to be those things happening, that disaster, that catastrophe that's going to happen, is not going to be something that is going to be managed by man, you know. Well, right now, there's always a concern. I'm sure there are a lot of things that we don't know that go on in governments and in the military and all the planning. Everybody's trying to figure out what kind of bomb the other people are going to have and how we're going to counteract it or have a bigger bomb so that we can wipe them out first, whatever. But there's not going to be a man. And sometimes we get to thinking, well, it's going to be a nuclear bomb that some dummy drops and God's going to just use it to wipe out the earth. Well, that might be. But if it is some dummy who pulls the trigger, it's God who's going to influence it, because God is the one who's in charge of this. It's not going to be because we overlooked some enemy. It's not going to be because some president or some dictator overreacted and pulled a trigger that destroys a whole world. It's going to be the work of God, not man, not government, not armies. God is going to be the one who pushes the button. And the atmosphere is going to be wiped out, not God's dwelling place. And all the works of man will be shown to be worthless, not eternal at all. The heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on them will be exposed as just that, the works of men. Nothing to compare with the works of God. And the works, certainly of false teachers, the works and the things that false teachers would love are going to burn. And all the things that man brags about, cities and wealth and achievements, infrastructure, commerce, military, are going to be wiped out. If you want to see some Old Testament references to the day of the Lord, I've got a few marked in my Bible, I think we can do right quick. I'm going to go, they're on your notes, I believe. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30 and 31, it says in the Old Testament, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." In Zephaniah, now if you can find Zephaniah before I get it read, you're something. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold now shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy will all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end will he make of all the inhabitants of the earth. And then just one more in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, this verse 1. The day of the Lord is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Today the Lord is going to catch people by surprise, and it is going to reinforce those who put their trust in God. And have been looking not for the destruction, but for the glory that's going to be displayed as he shows his control over everything. And so, now, why would he do that? Why would he why would he destroy all that stuff that he has built and the stuff that as he created it, he said it is good? Well, sin has corrupted everything, corrupted all of nature. And so Romans tells us, as Paul tells us in Romans, that all creation groans looking for the coming of the sons of God and the end of time. And so he was going to wipe out all the corruption of the things that he created to make room for a new heaven and a new earth. So, Peter says, since all these things are to be dissolved, since you know these things, you know this is coming, and you are his, and you are the ones who are going to last through it because you are his, what sort of people ought you to be? Stop there. What sort of people ought you to be? Well, he says you are to be holy and godly. You are to be in holiness and godliness. Now, I want you to see that what he says here, the question that he asks is not, what should you do? Where should you invest? What should you gather up? What should you hang on to? He says, what should you be? And what we should be, those of us who have our trust in Jesus Christ and those of us who believe the Word of God, we should be holy and we should be godly. That's always been his standard. He calls us to be holy as he is holy. He calls us to be godly so that we demonstrate who he is, so that we do our works before men, so that people will see our Father and glorify him. So there's nothing you can do. You know, man's nature is to try to leave his mark, whether it's a mark that all the world is going to have or maybe just something to his kids. People want to be remembered. So they accumulate wealth and they accumulate power or maybe even just creativity or collections, you know. One of these days, you know, you can look at those stacks of stuff around Clegg out there where I've got old washing machines and old motorcycles and stuff, and I've got pipe and stuff, and I could say to my boys, one of these days, it's all going to be yours. But that's not the good news. And so all our attempts to be eternal, in effect, to be remembered, are ineffective. And so the day of the Lord is coming. He's going to wipe out all that stuff. And so knowing that what we should be is something that will last, and that is to be worshiping God, to have a trust in him and a testimony of who he is and how he lives through us and how he encourages us and how we can have a confidence to face tomorrow regardless of whatever it brings, and share that with people. Not share our stuff, but share who we are. He says to be somebody, not to accumulate, not to do some stuff. Although he does say, be diligent to live out the things that you have studied and learned of God. He said that, therefore, since you're waiting for these things, be diligent, this is verse 14, to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. In all of Paul's letters, he mentions the end of time, the coming of Jesus Christ. So he says, Paul has testified to this too. And apparently, even by the time of the writing of 2 Peter, and this is why some people think that Peter didn't write this, because by the time that everybody had exposure to the writings of Paul would have been way down the historical line. But apparently there were enough, I don't have any reason to not believe Peter wrote this because of the things that he says, and he mentions his first letter. Apparently there was enough of Paul's writings circulating around that people knew his heart and knew the things that he was teaching and that God was speaking through him by his Holy Spirit. So he says the things that Paul has said speaks of these things, or have speaks of these things, same things. And so knowing this, take care of these things. Back in the beginning of 2 Peter, back in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, here's how we ought to live. He says, be diligent, and to that diligence add faith. Add faith. He says, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So you're adding to your faith, you're adding virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And to your self-control, steadfastness. And with steadfastness, godliness and brotherly affection with love. And so we're adding these qualities that make us godlike. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, be more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll not fall. So he's saying also be diligent to make sure that you assure yourself that you are his. That's the idea of calling and election, that you are his. So live in a way so that you can see God moving through you. The things that you think are God's thoughts or things that agree with his thoughts. You look into his word and he speaks to your heart. And you live those things out. Those are the things that testify to the fact that he has saved you and is working in you. And he says down in verse 15, I will be diligent and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. So that's an encouragement to us too, so that we pass on the things that we know from God, so that those who come behind us we have a path kind of smoothed for them as they live out the things that we've encouraged them to. But he says, do it. Get ready for this end, since you know it's coming. Now, something that's not in the notes you have there that I just ran on to during the week was, it says the most dangerous lie is not that there's no God. The most dangerous lie is not that there's no hell. The most dangerous lie that the devil pushes is that there's no hurry. That's what the false teachers were saying. It's been the same forever. Peter says, it's not going to be the same forever. Hasten toward, verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens are going to be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And so that being the case, we want to be like the blessed servant. Let me go back to Matthew 24. I nearly spilled it while ago. Back to Matthew 24 as we look at the servants. Verse 43 says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful, wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so we are to be good servants, like the blessed servant, because we understand the nearness of our master's coming. And so we're taking care of the business that he's given us to take care of. So we want to live godly lives. That's what he says here in back in 2 Peter 11 through 14. He says, live in a way that speaks of you're waiting for him. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. It's not something so that we have to scurry around and fret over. We're going to do what he's called us to do and be what he has made us in himself and live that out and be do it on purpose. And we'll be found without spot or blemish and at peace. And one of the things that makes that, takes the stress out of that, is because our spotlessness, our lack of blemishes, our lack of frustration comes in the fact that we put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he provided a way for us to come to the Father through him, through his righteousness. So he gives us his righteousness when we put our trust in him. Now, we don't always look righteous, but we are always counted as righteous once we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the peace comes when we look at our life at the end of the day and Satan says, "Man, you really blew it today. You are a jerk and a dummy and a sinner, and there's no way you're going to make it out any place but to hell." And then the Word of God and the Spirit of God is going to speak to your heart and say, "But you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and he has counted you as a son of God. He's made you sons and daughters of God. And his righteousness is counted as yours." And so you confess your sin and you correct whatever things you can do. But ultimately, the Father sees you and with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you can rest. So we are mindful of what's going on around us. We don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to overlook the facts that we have, such as a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. We talked about that day being worth 1,000 years last time. We are to continue to aim at Jesus Christ and his standard and push toward that mark. We are to be aware of what's going on around us. Verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Said there are going to be times when you may be drawn away, and when you do, you know what you lose? You lose your stability. You lose that solidness, that sense of solid foundation upon which we stand, which is the grace of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We stand firmly on that. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, as he's talking about these things, he makes no mention of what we might lose or what might be burnt up. Rather, he says, look at what you can gain in this new heaven and new earth, where righteousness dwells. Verse 13, "But according to the promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's going to come a time and a place when we will be finished with temptation, and we will not only be able to live sinlessly, but because we'll be out of the presence of sin and out from under the power of sin, and we'll love it. You know, sometimes we do right, but there's something drawing us that says, I know that'd be wrong, but man, I'd like to try it. Maybe that's just me. But when we get to heaven, when we get to the very presence of God, there's not going to be anything that draws us except the righteousness and the things that glorify Him. And so He says, that's what you're looking forward to. Yeah, all this is going to be wiped out. Understand that. The day of the Lord is coming. But when it comes, you will be separated from all this stuff that has burnt up. And so, that heaven, new heaven, new earth, where righteousness dwells. Matter of fact, look over to, in my Bible, it's just across the page, over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He says, so, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what are we doing? We are to be walking in the light. That's how you make this stuff more real, is if you walk in the light where you can see what is true. So don't fall. Stay steady. Keep growing. As he talks about the letters from Paul, the things that Paul has written, he says some of it's hard to understand. So that doesn't mean overlook it. That doesn't mean take the easy route and let somebody just tell you, I've got that all figured out. You figure it out. You study it. You find out the things that Paul is talking about. You may have to go back to the Old Testament to see what kind of Jewish things Paul is talking about. But we have the opportunity to stay steady and growing and study and find out the things that will encourage us and point us in the right direction. Stay growing, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the grace and in the knowledge. Walking in that assurance that we are saved and learning more and more about it and more and more about Him. The Scripture is essential. That's why he referred to Paul. And all the Scripture. That Scripture is what's going to encourage us and enlighten us, and so that we can be confident of our salvation and of that day. So become students of the Word. Don't be fooled by the twistings of what's popular around us sometimes. I ran across this quote from John Wesley, speaking of being students of the Word. He said, I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, but hovering over a great gulf. Till a few moments hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. He has written it down in a book. Give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Really, I have it. There is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. The book tells us how to live through a relationship with our Creator God, through the God-man Jesus who came and gave His life, shed His blood, perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. And that book is opened by the Holy Spirit of truth, without whom there is no eternal life. And when you look at that book, from cover to cover, it says, God has dealt with your sin, has given you a way to deal with your sin. It is Jesus Christ and none other. And so put your trust in Him and live in that trust for His glory. And so I invite you this morning, if there hadn't been a time in your life when you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, this is the day to do it, and this is how you do it. You understand that God is drawing you. If you understand that you are a sinner, you understand that you are a sinner because God's Spirit is speaking that to you. Because our nature says, I'm okay, I'm as good as that other guy. But God's Spirit says, you're not as good as God wants you to be. He calls you to holiness. So if you understand your lack there, that is because God is calling you to Him. And what He's calling you to is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no way to the Father except by the Son. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you believe, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that He is raised from the dead, you will be saved. And so you say, well, Lord, you pray, speak to Him, confess with your mouth. Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus paid for my sin. I don't understand all the theology or whatever, but that's my only hope, and I put all my hope in Jesus. Take charge of my life and save me and teach me and use me for your glory. Lead me away from temptation. Lead me away from evil for your glory. I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do that, if you pray that from your heart, you will be saved. Today's the day to do that.